Okay, good morning. As hundreds are still making their way down to find their seats. Well, maybe tens. Well, maybe ones. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into a wonderful morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for this assembly. We're so thankful, Father, that we can come together, fellowship, study your word, Father, and fellowship and encourage each other. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. I didn't know there was a number two.
Come now, Almighty King, is the new bit.
Okay, let's talk about some things we need to cover, and let's start with our prayer. First of all, let's start with next Sunday will be Communion Sunday, and so please remember we'll have communion and then fellowship communion together and eat together. So please plan on that next week, and the theme is Bring Your Favorite. July the 1st, bring your favorite American dish, which means whatever you made Saturday night, if you didn't eat it all, bring it Sunday, and we'll enjoy it. So, yes. You bring in food, we'll eat it. So that'll be next Sunday in that respect. And so now let's talk about our prayer. And we have several things going on in prayer. And the first two, Thomas and Tish, are not here, but they sent by proxy what they want us to know. So, Larry?
So, Thomas' update, he had his MRI, which you guys knew about, and then he went further to get his vehicle doctor after that MRI, and he has been diagnosed with avascular neurosis of both knees. That is the dying of the bone tissue due to the lack of blood supply that happened from all the meds. He is now being referred to another doctor, and what that causes is just painful. It's not such that he can't walk or anything like that, and he's not a candidate for knee surgery, as I understand it, because of his age. Replacement would be what that would do to completely repair that. But he's being referred to another doctor that might help him on some new exploratory type treatment, somebody who has dealt with people with cancer that do have this disease. Eventually, as she says, knee replacements will be needed. And so right now, just pain management and prayer, because we know that God can take away that pain or make it.
But it is something that will continue.
It could be that this is as bad as it ever gets right now.
All right.
And it could be that it gets worse.
Okay. All right. Okay, we'll be in prayer. All right. Go ahead.
That's all.
All right.
And then on Tish.
Now, does everyone here know, get an email about Tish this week and taken to emergency and all of that has happened? Okay. Yes. She lives in Sadler, Texas. You know where Sherman is? It goes straight up 75, and about 20 miles before you get into Oklahoma is Sherman, Texas. Well, if you go west on 82, about 15, 16 miles, I guess, something like that, you'll come to Sadler, Texas. Just a little town, hardly a town. If you blink, you'll go right through it. If it wasn't for a curve, you'd never know it. But there's a curve, you have to slow down so you'll know.
But she lives outside of that curve.
Yeah, she's outside of Sadler. In fact, they don't...
Her cardiologist is fabulous. So she's in good hands, and she's not, you know, stressed about this whole thing. I mean, she gets some good information before they make another decision. They might end up right back to the start, but they still have better information.
Okay. Well, please be in prayer for Thomas. Please be in prayer for Tish, for the doctors of both of these that have wisdom, see what needs to be done. Please be in prayer for John Haig, a friend of ours, and goes to John Hintz's church in Tucson. He's probably very close to going home with the Lord, which he's ready. He just, like any person that's wise and know what's going on, he's ready to go home. His wife's not so ready, but he's ready. And so please be in prayer for John and Jean Haig. Please be in prayer for my friend and your friend, John Hintz. He's having severe hip problems related to the motorcycle wreck. And they told him he would have to have a hip replacement at some point, and it's just getting worse. And he could hardly sit and study at his desk. And we had a little talk. He, for part of the week, he's not been able to sit at the desk at all most of the week, and he's had to sit in a special chair, and He can do some work on his computer, laptop, but as far as coming up with notes and all, so he's kind of teaching without notes and this type of thing, maybe a few hand things. And I just said, I couldn't do that. And he said, well, is the Holy Spirit with you? And I said, yes, the Holy Spirit is with me at my desk in putting this together. Now, whether or not he's here with me when I'm up here teaching it, you know. And he said, oh, so the Holy Spirit's not welcomed at your church? And I said, unless he's brought in by somebody, he'll be there. And so it's just be in prayer for John. He's going through a lot of pain. And just to give you an idea of the severity of it, his wife was going to go home and see her mother, who's pretty close to going home herself, and Judy's mother. And she just told John, I don't feel like I ought to be gone right now. I'll go later if I can, but right now, just stay home and be with you. And that really got to him. So please be in prayer for John Hague, John Hintz. Please be in prayer for Tish, for Thomas. Now, anybody else have some prayer requests that we need to be in prayer for? And you don't have to be on there that, oh, well, I'm not almost dying, so I'm not going to bring up my simple prayer request that, you know, can't get the car fixed or something. Every one of us have our own tribulation, testing that we're going through. Please be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine. She has some good days. She has some bad days. And so please be in prayer for Christine at this time. Any other prayer? Yes.
I'll ask a prayer for Julie. She's had a recurring pain and herniation in her neck. She's been treated for it in years past, and she was really, she was very incapacitated just a few days ago, and she needs to make sure that she has proper treatment from her doctor. She has a new doctor, and she wants to avoid a surgery because it's right at the very top of her neck, very tricky area.
Is it something that can be cured without the surgery?
She's trying now. She wants to do it with some manipulation and maybe spinal decompression.
Okay. Then there's our prayer. Okay. First level of prayer. And thank you, Brian, very much for sharing us with that. Julie would have just gone right on in pain and not let us know so we could be in prayer. And I'll tell you what. I'm going to let y'all know. Some of y'all, it must be some wonderful prayer lawyers, what happened to Thomas. And that Tish, one afternoon, needs a heart pacemaker. And now we're not sure, so I'm going to let y'all know. And so some or all of you are pretty powerful prayer warriors, and so thank you very much, Brian, letting us know. And Julie, we will be in prayer. So that helps me. Sometime when I'm teaching, she'll go, and I'm like, what did I just say? You know, I got to go on and teach, but I'm like, what did I just say? So maybe now it wasn't that at all. I'm going to blame it on your neck, not on my teaching. So, very good. And so, any other prayer requests? Okay, yes.
My daughter-in-law might feel like she's going to be dying, but she's definitely be in tribulation because she's going to have a baby in about a week.
Oh, okay, yeah. Christ talked about that in John 16. Yeah. Yeah, it's a pain I'm glad I'll never know, but we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. And now, not next Sunday. Next Sunday is communion. And then the next Sunday, which would be the 8th of July, we're going to take up a special offering. Now, we take up special offerings sometime for missionaries. And that's very bona fide. But we need to take up one more special offering for our young people in the camp and all. And people, if you've heard things that are going on with our young people and now their parents, it's just awesome what God is doing. It is just absolutely wonderful. This morning, we in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we were called. Yes, sir.
For camp, I think
Okay? All right. Yeah. And it's just really wonderful what's going on in our first Corinthians study. We went over and looked at Hebrews, and there was a passage that we looked at, and it talked about how some of you should be teachers by now, but you still need milk and instead of solid food. And I'm just very thankful for what's happened in respect to our young people, that people who just sat here are now teachers. And teaching the young people. I love what God is doing in that respect. Absolutely, I'm thankful to what God has done and is doing in regard to many of you, and then the young people, and then now their parents. So that's something that needs to be aware. So not next Sunday, but the following Sunday we'll take up a home family offering for our young people and for the camp. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Not only that, who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we do not consider this a burden. We do not consider this an infringement on our life and our finances. We consider this a privilege and an opportunity to have part in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believer. We consider it a privilege, Father, to live in a country where we still have the political economic freedom that we enjoy, where we can do this with our finances. And Father, we thank you now for this opportunity, and we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, Heavenly Father, for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, all ages. Father, we just thank you so much for this humble assembly and the outreach you've given to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Help with special music, but when they are the special music, it's even better. And Wes is always willing to be there for us. And so Judith and Patty are going to come. We're going to sing a song that I used to sing when I was a teenager over 10 years ago. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
Changed my life completely. He did.
Thank you very much. James Webb, Judith, Patty, Wes, thank you. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're looking at some serious teaching on the work of Christ on the cross. I'd like to begin this morning with having you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know 9:15 may be a little too early for some of you. Some of you may think you're getting away with not being there, but I'm going to just at least read what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 3. But before we do this, let's test ourselves to see if we're in the power of the Holy Spirit, that He can lead and guide us in our study. Let's pray. Talk about waste of time. What waste of time it would be, Father, to open this book and try to grasp it without the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not able to. But in the power of Your Spirit, we are able to comprehend and to grasp the things You would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and ears this morning to things You would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And thy brethren, now brethren lets us know these are believers, could not speak to you as mature, as spiritual. Men is not in there. As to spiritual. But as to men of flesh, babes in Christ. So, babes in Christ, they are believers. Now, they are fleshy, made of flesh. The King James says carnal, and that really doesn't fit here. We have the men of flesh, carnal. Not carnal, but just, they're babies. Don't expect too much out of them. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not able to receive it. Okay, that's still okay. New baby believers cannot. But then he says, indeed, even now, you are not yet able. They should be able. Right here we have the real problems going on in America. We can talk about the immorality, the homosexuality. We can talk about the breakdown of the judicial system. We can talk about all of the problems that we have in our society today. But the real problem is the pulpit. Very few men behind the pulpit are able to teach solid milk, solid food. They're teaching milk at best. And then the second great problem is that most Christian Americans are not ready for solid food at all. Now we come to verse 3. Now, coming off of verse 2, indeed, even now, you are still not able to take in solid food, advanced doctrine, advanced teaching. For you are still fleshly. Now, there's a difference between verse 1, men of flesh, and fleshly. Being fleshy is unavoidable. We're all born into the human race of flesh. We're all born that way. That's what we are. Nothing wrong with that. You don't criticize a baby for drooling and having a diaper and all these type of things. But when you are older, 15, 20 years old, still wearing a diaper, still drinking milk out of a bottle, there's a tragedy, a real problem. And that defines the body of Christ today. He says, for you are still fleshly. Fleshly means you're living like your flesh. When you are fleshy, that's what you're made of. That's unavoidable. But being fleshly, living like your flesh, that is avoidable. That is an insult. And that describes most of the body of Christ. You're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, acting like flesh, and are you not walking like mere men? And the whole problem is, they should be growing. Most people are not ready for solid food. Most Christians are not ready for solid food. They can't take it. Now, every pastor should teach some milk if he recognizes there's some new believers, maybe even just new to him. New believers, got to be able to put some milk out there, but also solid food. Got to be able to prepare solid food. A good chef takes in consideration who he's cooking for. That's the better chef knows, okay, I'm cooking for this group, that group, this kind of person, and I will adjust my meal accordingly. And a pastor should do the same. Every now and then I have people visit, say, well, that's just like a college classroom in there. Everybody's taking notes and doing all the teaching and all. Now, I will say quickly, I am pleased they didn't say like an elementary classroom. I will accept that as something. But people, there are those that are ready for solid food. And that I'm happy to say most people in this assembly are ready for solid food. And that's what we're looking at in our study of eternal life. Look at Romans chapter 5 now. All of Romans 3, 4, and 5 are solid food. You got to be ready for what's going on. Now, the milk, for an example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I would have them know one thing, Christ crucified. If a person can learn, listen now, Christ crucified, faith and only faith, and they lays that kind of foundation, then you can build on that. You're ready to start building on that. Somebody comes along and says, well, to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to do this and that. No, wait a minute. That's not the foundation that I've received. You're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, faith through grace. That's going to have to be the way I'm filled with the Spirit. That's going to have to be the way I'm blessed from God. That's got to be the whole modus operandi with God. It's going to have to be by grace through faith. You've laid a wonderful foundation upon which you can start building. Now we're looking at, in chapter 5, we're looking at eternal life. And he says in verse 15, but the free gift, and that's eternal life, is not like the transgression. For if the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. That's solid food. That's not milk. That's solid food. And you have to have laid the foundation for understanding all these things. And we're in the midst, getting ready, I hope we'll finish it this morning, taking a look at eternal life. And we are looking at eternal life, not from the doctrine of eternal life that I've done many times, but straight from the teaching of Jesus Christ. So if you look at the Gospel of John 17 in the prayer of Jesus Christ, where he defines eternal life. John chapter 17, and we've already studied verses 1 and 2. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. So we know this is not the Garden of Gethsemane, because there he fell on his face before God. Here he's lifted his eyes to heaven. There is no appropriate posture for prayer. He said, Father, we talked about that. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, crucifixion and resurrection, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him, this is the very beginning of the prayer now, authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. I'd have you know one thing, Christ crucified. What's that all about? That he can give eternal life. Verse 3 now. And this is eternal life. Okay, what is it? He's now telling us what is. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. Now, there's so much involved here, but we're just going to take out some of the highlights on this. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. Not Allah. Allah is not God of the Bible. I don't care what dictionaries say. I don't care what politicians say. I don't care what preachers say. Allah is not the God of the Bible. He's not. He's not the God of Jesus Christ. So we got to understand, he is an idolatrous God from the pantheon of the Chaldeans dating back to around 2500 B.C., if not earlier. Abraham came from this. So we have to understand what we're dealing with if, as we move into more solid food here. All right, that you may know the only true God. And then he says, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's look quickly at the only true God. The only God, and he's the only true God. Now the word, the Greek word for true, means real, genuine, and it defines the relation of the concept of being real, genuine, true to a thing or person. In this case, to God. The only true God, and Jesus Christ. And of course we know Jesus is Savior, Christ anointed, anointed Savior, Savior Messiah, different ways we could translate. See, Jesus Christ is a transliteration of the Greek. It's not a translation. Jesus means Savior, very simply, and Christ means Messiah or anointed. So we actually have Savior, anointed, Savior, Messiah. And then it says, whom thou hast sent. Now, have you ever been talking to God? I hope you do that all the time. But let me finish the sentence. And yes. Jesus is Savior. It comes from the Hebrew of where Joshua comes from. And so it means Savior or Deliverer. And Christ means Messiah or Anointed. Thank you. Okay. Have you ever been in prayer and you real all of a sudden realize you're telling God things he already knows? I know I do this, and I feel kind of funny sometime. Now, Father, this is what's going on. You already know all of this. Why am I telling you all of this? Where Jesus Christ is doing the same thing we've done. We do it in our prayers. Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he knows that the Father knows this. Well, what we say, these things, the reason we do this is to orient ourselves to our prayer request. We're kind of laying it out, what we're going to be praying to God. So it's not wrong in a prayer to tell God things that we both know he knows. I know you know this. You know this. But I'm just bringing this up at this point in the prayer for this reason. So don't ever not feel bad about doing that. Okay, so here's Jesus Christ is doing many things in this prayer. First, he's addressing God the Father himself, and then he's praying for our benefit. When Jesus Christ identifies himself by him whom thou hast sent, he again is stating the basis upon his prayer petition. What's his prayer petition? Glorify the Son. Whom, Jesus Christ, thou, God the Father, hast sent. So, and you want to be sure you get this down, pay attention to it, because in verse 18 he uses the same word for you and I. I, Jesus Christ, have sent you. Everyone sitting here that's a believer. We're sent here of Jesus by Jesus Christ. And it's the same verb. Now the Greek word is used to emphasize the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, to the ones who are sent to. This would be to the world. Not the relationship between God the Father, the one doing the sending, and the one sent. This is the relationship between the Father to the one, to those to whom he's been sent. So this word emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father to the world. There's another Greek word for being sent that emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one who has sent, Jesus Christ, the relationship there. But this one is dealing with the relationship between God the Father and the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The relationship is between God and the Father. He loves us so much and wants to give us eternal life that He sent to us His own Son. And He gave to His Son this life that the Son may give this life to us. So this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus, who art Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life comes from knowledge of the only true God, not of false gods. That's the beginning point. And not only does this life come from true knowledge of the true God, but also through knowing Him and the one He sent, that is Jesus Christ. So it involves both. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Why are you Christians so obsessed with Jesus? Why are you Christians? You know, everyone's going to go to hell into a lake of fire if they don't believe in Jesus. What's so special about Jesus? Why doesn't your God just save everybody? What's so special about Him? People, He is the only one sent of God. That's what's special about Him. He's the only one. Not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad, not anyone. Jesus Christ is the only one sent of God to the world, for the world, to die for the world, and to provide eternal life for the world. That's what's so special about Him. That's why Jesus Christ, and why He is so special. So we must know God as the Father of Jesus Christ. We must know Him, and by His relationship with Jesus Christ, without which we cannot know God, with whom He, God the Father, saves through Jesus Christ. So it's very interesting. Sent by God the Father, Joseph Smith makes a very big deal, founder of the Mormons. He makes a very big deal. He was sent by an angel. An angel came to him. Now, I don't know if you know the story of Muhammad. Big angel sent to him. Angel came to him in a cave. And he came out of the cave with all this stuff from an angel. People, Jesus Christ was not sent by an angel. He was sent by God. Sent by God to us for a very specific mission to and for us. This is very important. Yes. Cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. They knew Him from the very, very beginning in Genesis of the killing the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. When they sinned, the gospel was given in Genesis chapter 1. And so, when we know Jesus Christ as the Savior, and they knew Him all along, they look forward to His coming, we look back to His coming. So they anticipated. They anticipated. And to put it into a base illustration, it'd be like a young girl who has not met the man she's going to marry, but he is a reality. He is real. She withstands sex. She protects her body, takes care of herself, looks nice, all these things, because she knows one day she's going to meet him. She's looking forward. Then once she meets him, no, I won't even say anything funny. I won't say anything funny. Once she meets him and marries, she now can enjoy all that she anticipated. So they look forward to the coming Christ. We look back at the coming Christ that has already come. This is not making sense, I can see by your expression. So in the Old Testament, they look forward to His coming. Yes. They look forward to His coming. They knew everything about Him that we know, only they look forward to His coming and seeing it in reality. They believed it, just as you and I, we have not seen the physical Christ, though we believe it. We believe everything we know about Him. Huh? Yeah, we do have the past, but they look forward to it, and so, and they believed in His coming. I believe, for an example, I believe that, yes, right. Very good, yeah. They believed in it, and it is coming. And so by believing, and it's just like Jesus Christ said, Philip, I think it was, said, show us the Father. And He says, Philip, you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. So we cannot know God the Father except through the Son. And if we know the Son, He takes us to God the Father. But the point I'm making here is that Jesus Christ is not sent by an angel. He is sent by God the Father. He is the only one sent, commissioned by God the Father to provide for us salvation-eternal life. So one knows the Father through Him. Knowing the only true God is dependent upon knowing His Son. The knowledge of the true Son of Jesus Christ is dependent on knowing this Word. The disciples saw Him in the flesh. We have to see Him in the Word. And that's the only way that we can really come to know Him. All right, another passage that we're looking at in our Sunday morning first class, 1 Corinthians 2:2. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, does Paul exclude the knowledge of God the Father? No, not at all. Does he exclude the resurrection? No, not at all. This is that milk, that foundation. He is the only one crucified for our salvation or eternal life. That's the importance of the crucifixion. He was crucified. And we're going to build all of our teaching on that. So if you do not correctly understand the crucifixion, if you do not correctly understand that it is by faith alone, you have a faulty foundation. You can't build on it. But if we build on that foundation, that Jesus Christ came and was crucified, and all we have to do is to believe, you're ready to build on that. You're ready to build on how you feel with the Spirit. How do you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do you receive blessings from God? Some people say, well, you got to be good. You got to be more. Wait a minute. Time out. That isn't how I receive the blessings of eternal life. All I did to receive those blessings was by faith. And that's the way we receive all blessings from God. And so that's laying the foundation upon which we can build all of these other things. Okay, verse 3. And this is eternal life, John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Okay, let's summarize this. We can move on from our study of eternal life at this point. But I want to spend some time in eternal life, not from taking a doctrine of eternal life, but let's read from Jesus Christ's own teaching on eternal life. One, eternal life, and I'm just going to say, and happiness in this life, are not in anything of this world. Our eternal life is not in anything of this world. Our happiness is not of anything in this world. Not riches, nor success, nor thinking you're in control. The invisible soul is real and it's in you, not the body. This body is going to die, but the soul is not going to. It is the soul that needs eternal life, not the human body. This human body gets older, wears out, falls, drops, all the stuff, goes blind, can't hear, can't smell, can't walk, on and on and on. This body does not get eternal life. It's our human soul that gets eternal life. It's a human soul that thirsts for inner peace and inner happiness. Many people have everything. They're not happy. No inner peace. There are people who have nothing. They have happiness and they have inner peace. Two, knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowledge of the true God are necessary for eternal life and for happiness, by the way. Yes, I will. Knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of the true God, is necessary for eternal life. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. You've got to know the only true God and Jesus Christ to have eternal life. That is eternal life. That is life and happiness here on earth. So the question arises, what about this knowledge? What knowledge? Where do we get this knowledge? Why is this knowledge necessary for eternal life? First, this knowledge is found only in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. That's why. It's found only in this book. This book is the most essential book on earth. The knowledge of the true God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is found only in this book. There are books written about the Bible, but the original source is the Word of God itself, the Bible. But it is not a matter of reading, just reading the Bible. It is not a matter of just studying the Bible. It is not a matter of knowing these things academically, intellectually, even theologically. It is a matter of knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ personally by faith. People, when I was in seminary, I've told you before, but it just left such a strong impression in my mind. We had to study men who we could cover this whole wall by books that they wrote. And those are on the Bible. Great scholars of Greek and Hebrew wrote all these books, and not one word about faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. They didn't understand it. And yet we had to study these people. I'd have rather studied some podunk preacher who understood the truth. But no, we had to study these because why? Oh, they're the great thinkers. They're not great thinkers. If you study this book and you don't see Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, you're not a great thinker. You're a pitiful thinker. So, it's not just in knowing these things, it's in believing them. Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God the Father, personally by faith. The gospel does not appeal to man's intellect. It does not appeal to man's wisdom. It does not appeal to rationalism or empiricism. It is known by faith. We studied that in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and we'll see some of that in 3. The gospel does not appeal to man's intellect, does not appeal to man's wisdom, rationalism, empiricism. It is known by faith. It does not appeal to man's reasoning power. It appeals to man simply believing. That's why people cry. As a child doesn't reason all of these things out. Tell a child, believe in Jesus Christ and you'll not burn in hell. Hey, I believe it. I believe it. That's all I need to know. I don't need to know about the virgin birth. I don't need to know about this. I don't need, just, boy, if I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, came and died for me, and I believe in Him, I won't go to hell. Amen. Let me have it. See? Simple faith that it appeals to. It's known only by faith. Next, first you have to go to the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Hopefully be taught the truth of Scripture, laying the foundation of milk, and then building on it with solid food. Then you believe what you've been taught, especially in regard to the gospel. Knowing these truths is not enough. You have to believe what Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ, what about they teach about God the Father. Someone can say, I believe that is what the Scriptures say, but I do not believe in Him as my Savior. What a tragedy. But that's the way most people are. I understand what you're saying the Bible says, I just don't believe in Him. This true knowledge of Jesus Christ encompasses more than just that of His person. It encompasses more than just of His person. Satan himself knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 1:24, Luke 4:3. Since you are the Son of God. But it didn't change him. He knows it, but he doesn't believe it where it has an impact in his soul. The cause of eternal life is knowing these truths and then believing them. That's why it's by faith, people. That's the milk. That's the milk. Everything is by faith. Now, the solid food, let's build on that. Let's build on that with spirituality. Let's build on that with blessings in life. Let's build on that with prophecy. Let's build. Let's just keep building on it about Jesus Christ. Hypostatic union. We read a passage in Hebrews where it says in the passage, this is difficult. It is difficult. Hypostatic union is difficult. There are a lot of things in there that are in solid food that are difficult. But they're the truth. They're the things that we must know. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Let's turn to it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Second Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you, how? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Grace, peace, multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. People, there is so much to learn. We studied in our early class about taking food as an analogy of the Word of God or doctrine. There's so many wonderful things. Food gives wonderful enjoyment. There's no greater enjoyment to me in life than to study this book. One of the first blessings that God gave us was you can eat of anything in the garden. We ought to take of this book every day, all day, as much as you want. So let's continue reading 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, coming also off of our first study, if it is not, it's your own fault. It's there. Especially today, no matter where you are, there are teachers teaching solid food in America or the world. And there's so much on the internet. You don't even need to go to seminary today to be an effective teacher. There is so much on the internet. You don't have to memorize the parsing of verbs, declining of nouns, and all of this things that we had to do. It's all there. People don't want it. They don't want solid teaching. They don't want solid food. They want to be entertained. They want to be emoted. That's their emotionalism. All these things. And they get, in fact, the Hebrews 4 passage we read, they get tired of hearing. And I'm afraid it describes a lot of Christians, tired of hearing. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, seeing that His divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, has granted, graciously given, to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Okay, just stop there. True knowledge. People, there's a lot of false knowledge about God. There's a lot of false knowledge about Jesus Christ. That God will bless you if you work. That's false. That's a false teaching about God. He doesn't bless us based on our works. He blesses on when we trust Him. The basis of His works. So, true knowledge, look at verse 3, through true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, I want to just stop and say, do you believe that? Do you really believe that we just read? Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God has provided everything through His Spirit needing for pertaining to life? Or do you think, well, it involves having some material things, having physical health, having accomplished things in life? Or do you believe it's all right here in the Word? And you have to decide that yourself. Most people say no. No, it's got to be accompanied with success in life, things in life, pleasures in life, having this, having that, not having to worry about this, not having to deal with that. All these extra-biblical things. There's a great, I don't know if I want to call it a movement, but this guy does cycle heresy. And what he's dealing with is how so many churches teach, well, you got to get extra-biblical help. You need a psychiatrist. You need a psychologist. You need this. The Bible isn't enough. That's why that morning a few weeks ago, Memorial Day, I played for you Ronald Reagan, who said, as a president of this country, not as a preacher, I believe that in this book are the answers to every question we have in life. People, that's powerful. That's powerful for a preacher to say, much less a president. Very few preachers believe that. That's why they have psychiatrists, psychologists, and all these other things going on. But look what it says. Given to us everything pertaining to life. Now, if you believe it, that should influence how you live. If you believe it, you're going to want to spend your life in the Word of God. Then he continues in verse 3, seeing that His divine power, the Holy Spirit, has granted, graciously given to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness, through or by means of the true knowledge of Him, not false knowledge, of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I believe that if more believers believed what has just been read, there'd be more attendance in the study of the Word of God. Know through the true knowledge of Him, first or in John 17, the knowledge of the only true God. There is false knowledge of a false God, and is very prevalent today. True knowledge of Him, God the Father, who called us by His own glory and excellence. So here's the formula, by the way. What we just read is the formula to the secret in human life. You want happiness? You want joy? Quit spending all your life trying to get it in material things. Trying to get it in fleshy things. Because I want to tell you something. Even if you arrive there, let's say a woman says, boy, my physical beauty is the epitome. As soon as you arrive there, actually even before, it starts going away. It's going to start dragging. It's going to start falling. It's going to lose. And guess what? There are 500 right behind you that are 5 days younger than you, and they're ready to take your place. People, these earthly things, these fleshly things, are not where the answer is. All you have to do, understand the Word of God and believe it. You have to believe it. Let's go back to John 17:3. Quickly finish up there. While you're going back to 17:3, next week we'll get back to Romans 5. And while we're doing all of this, I'm getting ready for our quick study in Daniel. And I think I have chapter 1 done, but we'll do it in one Sunday. The whole chapter 1. One Sunday. I know it hadn't been done yet, but I think it can. I really do. And now I'm working on chapter 2. That's a long one. That's a long one. But I'm going to try. We'll see what will happen. All right. John 17:3. No nasty remarks now. Just. Yes, I am. I'm determined. Do I sound good in it? John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee. And by the way, that's what we're learning in Romans 5. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. There is only one true God, and that's the God of the Bible. Not Allah. This is the only true God, the God of the Bible. Let me read to you part of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, came to Isaiah the son of Obadiah, and he went out by the Holy Spirit and to meet Esau, and said to him, listen, there's the key word, listen to me, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will withdraw himself. You don't want to find him. He will withdraw himself. So this is all through the Old Testament. I have other passages here that we can look at, but we just don't have time for all of these Old Testament passages. But let's just close up John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. The beginning of eternal life is knowing the true God. And if one does not know him, they do not know the one that he sent, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You must know God the Father. You must know his Son to have eternal life. Must know them both. That's why Christ said, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. I'm the way to him. You believe in God, I'm the way to him. No one has seen the Father except through me. So the reason that God the Father has given all authority over to his Son, that he might make known God the Father to all people. This is the whole issue. You can look at Psalm 9:10. Whom, and then going back to 17:3, whom the one thou hast sent. Jesus Christ, the only one sent by God the Father. And all through his ministry, he refers to the fact that he was sent of God the Father, by God the Father, to form and to provide salvation. That's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 5. And the God the Father is so important in regard to our salvation. Knowing the Son is so important. Now, before we leave this aspect of eternal life, let's note a few things. One, multitudes of people know that when they die, their existence is not over. And many of these seek some better life after death in idolatry, in religion. Matthew 19:16 says they seek it in the law. I love John 5:35. They seek it in Scripture, just in knowledge. Romans 2:7, in what they do, their legalism, their morality. Religion in their false gods. The Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists. The Mormons, they all have their false gods. And they know that there's something after death, and they try to go for that. It's simple. Just believing in Jesus Christ. Point two, to have eternal life, the quality of life that eternal life involves, you have to have the righteousness of God. You have to have the perfect righteousness of God. And we inherit the personal righteousness of God in order to inherit eternal life. We'll see this in Romans 5:21. It's also recorded in Matthew 25:46. Very important passage, or point three. All through the life of Christ, he knew he was sent to give eternal life. That's why the first thing he prays about, I'm going to give eternal life. It's the first thing he prays about, people. Glorify me that I can give eternal life. All through his life, he knew he was sent here to give eternal life. John 14:31. John 12:49-50. He knew it. This is why I've come. I hope you know why you're here. And part of our privilege, people, is to tell others of eternal life, how they can have eternal life. This is laying that milk, that foundation. Four, Jesus Christ gives eternal life only to those who believe in him. One of the great lies today is that everyone has eternal life. There is no heaven. There is no hell. It's a lie. They're not able to discern between good and evil, false and true. So he gives eternal life only to those who believe. You can read John 3:15-16 and 36, John 3:15-16 and 36, John 6:47, 1 John 5:13, make this very clear. 5, eternal life is related to knowing God the Father and God the Son, John 17, but also John 5:24. Six, eternal security of eternal life is found in Christ, John 10:28. Eternal life and hope, Titus 1:2 and 3:7, 1 John 2:25. See, people, religion, the Mormons, the Muslims, the Hindus, all of these, they depend on how they live in, how they live through their whole life. Your place in eternity is going to be based on how you... People, ours is based on one thing. Boom. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. You got a mansion in the New Jerusalem. Unbelievable. Streets paved with gold. I'm country. I love that old song. Lord, I don't need a mansion. Just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land, neath the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand. It's the closest I'll ever sing to you. But you know what? None of us are going to have a cabin. None of us. We're all going to have a glorious place in our eternal existence with Him. There's eternal security, eternal hope, and eternal life. Eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ being with Him forever. 1 John 1:2. So eternal life that we're studying is so important to our whole life. Now let's look back at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we've already looked at it, and we're looking now, verse 15, but the free gift, that's eternal life, that's where we are, that's where we'll pick up next week, is not like the transgression. And we'll have to find out why that is. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, and actually that's a first class sense. And since by the transgression of the one, the many died, the all, much more did the grace of God and the gift of eternal life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now, just stay with me. What was John 3:17:3? This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. The gift by the grace, much more did the grace of God and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. They're always together, people. The knowledge of God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son. That's how you secure eternal life and life here on earth. Well, we'll resume here next week. Any questions in dealing with eternal life? I know we didn't study a doctrine and take up a lot of points on it. I just want to spend some time on Jesus Christ's own teaching of it. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're so humbled by Your grace. You offer us eternal life. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. It's so freely given by faith in Your Son. Freely given to us, but it was not free. It cost Your Son on the cross, removing the guilt of sin, imparting to us perfect righteousness. Father, such love compels us to learn more and more about You. There's the joy of our life. There's the joy of our day. growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of you. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our souls and in our lives. And Father, we do petition and lay before you so many names, Thomas, Tish, Christine, Julie, so many names, Father, we lay before you that are so important to this assembly in one way or another. Father, we pray that you'll consider all of these in your grace. Father, we pray all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.